Last week we finished up Galatians. We've been going over the book of Galatians and talking about how through Christ, in faith, by faith, we are free not only from lawlessness, but also from legalism, from the law. And Paul has told the Jews that they no longer have to follow the law anymore, that they are totally free in Christ, not to go out and do whatever they want, but they are totally free to fulfill that which God has called them to do, which is to do good works. And so this morning I want to take that same thought process and apply it to government. Because on Tuesday we're going to be going to the polls to choose our leaders. And so one of the questions that came to those believers in the New Testament era was, and we're going to get into this morning, is, well, wait a second. If I'm not under the law anymore, oh boy, that sounds wonderful. I don't have to follow the law anymore. And you could see how those wheels got a cranking pretty quickly. And so we're going to look this morning at why government matters in the life of a Christian. Why does government matter in the life of a Christian who is totally free from the law? Who is saved by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing that we have to do to earn our salvation. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And before we get started, though, we're going to be spending our time in Romans 13 this morning. And so in order to go there from Galatians, we need to kind of set the context, if you will. And so the context of Romans 13 is that Paul has already explained that the believer in Christ is free from the law. The law no longer has authority over him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so Paul says we are totally free. There is no one that can condemn us before God because Jesus has already took all of our condemnation on the cross. And so we will stand before God, not clothed in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And there is nothing that I can do to mar the perfection of Christ. And so therefore, when I stand before God, clothed in His perfection, I will be righteous. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then in chapter 12, Paul begins to lay out what does that look like in real life? What does all this mean? And so he gives us what the conduct of a Christian should look like. And he's talking about how a Christian who is no longer under the law ought to behave. He is to not be conformed to the world, but serve God. Read over Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that we should consider ourselves a living sacrifice, that sort of thing. And so the believers in Rome are hearing that they are free from God's law, that they are not to conform to the world that they live in, which in this case is run by Rome, very, very much so. And so the believer says, aha, I don't have to obey the Roman government anymore. I mean, why would I have to? What would be the point? I mean, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to be saved no matter what. Why do I need to follow the law? Matter of fact, it's better if I don't, because some of those laws are bad. So Paul says, not so fast. Not so fast. Authorities. Now wait a second. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's the exact opposite message of what he's told us, right? He said, hey, wait a second, you're not under the law anymore. You're free in Christ. And then he's going back and saying, no, be subject to the governing authorities. Why? What is he saying here? If we remember back in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 5, Paul is giving an account of the testimony of his conversion, his call to apostleship, his appearance in Jerusalem. And he says, then after 14 years, this is Galatians 2, 1 through 5, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We remember this, that Paul said, hey, we went to Jerusalem to deal with this issue about circumcision and whether we had to be circumcised or not. And I had Titus with me, who was there to profess that the Holy Spirit had done a work in him. And I would not let him be circumcised, even though people had said he needed to be circumcised. He said, no, you're not free in Christ to go without circumcision. You must be circumcised according to the law. And Paul said, we did not allow ourselves to be subject to them for even 1 hour. We didn't even consider it. And so why is Paul now going back and saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities? We need to understand, what is Paul's argument? Why is he saying this? And so we read on, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Then he continues in verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So first Paul says we need to listen to government because they are ordained authority by God, and we must follow God's rules, right? And then he continues to say that government is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid. And if you do good, then you don't need to be afraid. But if you do evil, this is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Paul argues here that the obedience to government is not about salvation, but about mutual submission to God. Government is an instrument that God uses to execute his wrath on the evildoer. Therefore, submitting to government is submitting to God. Paul is saying, I don't need to submit to somebody who's going to tell me something different than what God has already told me, right? God has set us free from the law. We are now free to directly engage with God. We are free to become a part of his family, to be his children. We are free to petition him through his grace. And we are free to pursue the good works because the sin is no longer over us. It no longer has power over us when we walk in the Spirit. But he says government is different. Government is not evil. Government is not sin trying to constrain us, trying to control us, or hold us back from doing good. As a matter of fact, government is the exact opposite. Government is God's minister for good. And if we are going against government, then we are going against God's plan for righteousness, for good. And so we must, for God's sake, be subject to government. So what is the duty of a Christian? Paul continues in verse 5 through 7. He says, therefore you must subject, not only because of wrath, not only because God is going to use government to punish evil, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul is saying that not only is government under God's authority, but God has written the law on our hearts, and our conscience bears witness to whether or not we are following that law. And we know from our conscience that it is right to support good government. For our own conscience sake, we know it is right to do what is right, and we know that disobeying the government is not right. So what is the Christian's duty? It is to be subject to our governing authorities, but it is also, beyond that, it is also to advocate for good government. We have a duty to advocate for good government. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Paul says, I challenge you, I exhort you, I want you, I'm telling you, pray for your leaders. Why do we pray for our leaders? Why? It's because we want to live in a godly and peaceful and quiet community, one with reverence toward God. We want to be able to practice, come together and worship together and practice our Christian faith in peace. We want our communities to be full of peace and love and righteousness and godliness. We want our state to be ran according to morals and principles that will bring peace and goodness and love and joy into our life. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens when people are governing according to God's purposes, God's plan. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Psalms 22:28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The reality is, prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a huge difference. And we should be a praying people, praying for those in charge of our nation and our community and our state. But it isn't just prayer. You know, the idea is not that we should just every once in a while bow our heads and say a few words on behalf of the person in charge. That's really not what prayer is actually about. Prayer is about aligning yourself with God's thought process. We pray that God's will be done, and then we go out and do God's will. Prayer should lead to action. When we pray for somebody, right? James says, if you see your brother in need and you have the resources to help your brother and you don't help them, your religion is useless, right? If you say to your brother, hey, I will pray for you that God will provide and you have all the provisions necessary, and you don't help your brother, that's not praying for them. That's not what prayer is about. Our prayers should lead to involvement. And prayers for good government should lead to involvement in making sure that we are advocating for good government. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." The Israelites had disobeyed God. They'd been carried away into slavery. And Jeremiah the prophet is saying, don't curse that city where you live. Pray for peace. Go out there and work to encourage peace in your city. Don't cause a havoc. Because where you live, that's where you live. And if they have peace, you will have peace. George Washington wrote to his men while he was serving as the commander-in-chief of the army. He said, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." He's saying that, hey, while we're out there working for a better country, we must not forget our obligation to be a better Christian. We must follow God in all we do. And most Christians in this nation would say a hearty amen to that phrase. But what we do is we question the reverse of that statement. Should one who has the distinguished character of a Christian add to that the character of a patriot? And some would say no. Some would say that the Christian has an obligation to not get caught up in the ways of the world, in worldly affairs. That the real true Christian shouldn't have anything to do with government. Is that a biblical concept? I don't think so. Governments, another one that they say is governments are evil and Christians should not get involved. And that is true. Governments are evil. And Christians shouldn't be involved in evil, right? But are families evil? I mean, look around. How many families do you know of that are perfect, that do everything right all the time? Should we not be involved in families? Right? If you come to me and say, hey, pastor, my family is struggling. We are caught up in so many bad things. Should I say, you know what? I'm a Christian and it's not really my thing. I'm here for all the good people that are doing good things. And that's the people I help. We wouldn't say that, would we? I hope not. What about churches? What if there's churches out there that are not teaching God's word? What if there's churches out there that are struggling because maybe they had a pastor that committed an affair and has hurt the church? Or whatever. You know, maybe one day somebody brought fruit and threw it at the pastor and, you know, the whole church turned into civil war or something. Would we say, oh, because of that, because there is evil in churches, we shouldn't be a part of churches anymore? Or how about our own self? I mean, who can stand here and say, I have not committed sin? Do we now say, I reject myself because I am not good anymore? Do you understand the absurdity of that thought process? If government is corrupted by evil, it should be the Christians that are going in there and sanctifying it. It should be the Christians that are saying, hey, wait a second. This is God's institution. This is God that presented us with government for our good so that we could have peace and so that we could go about our way in godliness and in good character and so that we could do the right thing. And if it's corrupted, it's our responsibility as mature believers to go in there and fix it. We have a commandment from Christ as Christians that we are to love our neighbor. That is the commandment. Making sure that we have a government that upholds God's justice is one of the most loving things that you can do. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. Therefore, we have a duty to be responsible, patriotic Christians. To give honor to whom honor is due. And to pray for all of our leaders that they would walk according to God's way. Our first Supreme Court justice, who is also the Chief Justice, John Jay. I believe he is the first Supreme Court Justice. But anyway, he was a Supreme Court Justice, John Jay. He said this, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." We have an obligation to make sure that the people who are making decisions on our behalf are making those decisions under God's authority. Because there's two kinds of justice, and only two kinds of justice. There's God's justice, and there's injustice. And if we don't have God's justice, then we will automatically have injustice. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for government. We thank you for our government. Lord, we recognize that we are in a tough time right now. Not because everything is going great and a few people made a few mistakes, but because our nation is hurting. Our nation has turned against you. And we are choosing people to represent us that reject your authority in their life. They reject your law. They reject you. The Lord, as we desire for our nation to be blessed by you, and as we desire to uphold the things that have been in the past, we must also recognize our failure to be obedient to your word, to love our neighbor by caring for them, by advocating for good government, and by caring for those who are not living according to your word. Your word says that government is God's minister for justice, and the church is the hospital for people who are unjust. We are to go to help people who have turned against you. And Lord, oftentimes we fail to do that because it's uncomfortable, it's hard, it's not easy. So Lord, I pray that you would help convict us, not only to get involved in choosing wise leaders, not only to get involved in choosing good government policy, but also to get involved in those who are hurting, those who have rejected government authority and who have rejected your plan for their life, that they might see the truth, that they might turn away from their wicked ways. Lord, that you would heal our land, not by some miracle, not by some decree, but Lord, that you would use us as your instruments of righteousness to turn this nation back to you. So Lord, I pray that we would not take this duty lightly, that we would not ignore it, that we would understand that it's very much the fabric of who we are as Christians, is to pursue good, and to pursue good in all areas of life, especially government. So Lord, we ask for your help, for your guidance. and for your blessing in this great work that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.